Welcome to the Urban Mission Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about Urban Mission and other resources, visit urbanmissionjc.com.
Pray for us real quick. God, thank you for this time that we get to spend with you and with each other. Just sharpen us, Lord, and give us revelations of who you are, that we would leave different than when we came. And just thank you for every mother. I pray that you would bless them and that you would really awaken them to who you've called them to be, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm blaming Al again for this message, kind of like I did last time. I blame Jesus because he's the one who started it. But I loved what Al said last week, and so it got me started on wisdom. But it's not really as much, the message is about wisdom, but in a different way. And so bear with me if I get through this. You ever feel like you understand something, but then you try to tell somebody what you're talking about and you can never convey it? That's how I feel now. So hopefully you understand what I'm saying. So wisdom, what does it look like? I picked all these names from different people, and I just want to touch on a little bit of each of their story. And so Abraham, there's so much I could say about Abraham. There's so many different stories that corroborate what I want to say about faith. But the big one for me, or one of the ones that I love, I shouldn't say the big one because they're all really fascinating and big, is that Abraham has this meeting with the king Melchizedek. We know this story, right? He tithes. It's prophetic about Jesus, and you can read about it in Hebrews 8 and 7. But he like invades a city, Abraham, and he's entitled to the spoils, and the king of Sodom, who is with him, says, like, take whatever you want for you and your men, and Abraham refuses. I love this story so much, but Abraham refuses and says, like, I will not take nothing except food for my men to eat, lest you say to yourself, like, I have made Abraham rich. And Abraham refuses to get wealthy, even though it seems right, or it could be, like, everybody in the world would be like, dude, take it, it's yours, you won the war kind of thing, you know? But he refuses because if he's rich, he wants it to be known that God made him rich. I've talked about this before. But so faith, right? Wisdom looks like faith. And so that story from Abraham's life is not the kind of advice you would get in the world today. Right? And so if somebody here was in charge of a commanding army and they siege the city, they'd be like, dude, go for it. Take all the things you want, all the women, the money, the wealth, it's all yours. Nobody would say, like, don't do that, lest your riches come from them and not from God. And so what I'm getting at is that wisdom, which is inspired by faith in God, often doesn't look like the way the world thinks. And so I want to run through a couple other people. Joshua, there's many, many things we could say about Joshua, but I'm going to just pick marching around the walls of Jericho, right? We know the story. He took a group of people and marched around the walls of a city, and on the seventh day, they blew a trumpet and shouted after doing that for 7 days straight, and the walls of the city fell down. Like, that's absurd. If somebody used that as a war plan for today in Ukraine or Russia, everybody would laugh and say that's ridiculous. But again, wisdom, God's wisdom, we often say, like, there's wisdom and there's God's wisdom, but technically there isn't wisdom and there's God's wisdom, because anything apart from God's ways is not wise. But for lack of better terminology, we'll say, like, God's wisdom doesn't line up with the way we think, but yet it's always the best way, and it's always, like, the thing that you're counting on is him, right? And so the thing that those people were counting on is, like, if God doesn't show up, we'll never get inside Jericho. If God doesn't show up, Abraham will never be rich. Again, I just want to go through some other people. So Moses, gosh, so much we could say. I'll hone in on just one thing, and it says in Hebrews 11 or 12, it's 12, I think, that he forsook the passing pleasures of sin to lead God's people, right? And so Moses could have had everything. He was the adopted son of Pharaoh at the time, or Pharaoh's daughter. Could have been filthy rich, women, money, all this other stuff galore. Anything he wanted, it was his. Maybe even rule part of the kingdom. We don't know because he never took it. But he said no to all of that because he counted it better to suffer for God's namesake, and that was more valuable and richer than all the riches that he would have had as Pharaoh's daughter's son. And so, again, that seems ridiculous to people who are on planet Earth. If anybody advised you, if you were getting a new job and you could have all these riches, or if you said no, you're going to be persecuted, everyone would be like, dude, say yes, become rich, you know, like, duh, that kind of thing. But again, it doesn't look like what we're used to. Noah never saw rain. I love thinking about this because it's just fascinating, but there is no such thing as rain. Has a dream or a vision, whatever you want to call it. God spoke to him and said, there's going to be a storm. It's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. Has no idea what that looks like because he's never seen rain before, and yet builds an ark, all this stuff. Again, we would call Noah wise. The Bible calls Noah wise, but the world doesn't consider Noah wise. And so I'm asking all these things and giving you these different people because what I'm getting at is, how are you living? That's what I want you to think about. How are you living? Is it wise in God's eyes or is it wise in your own eyes? And like I said before, if it's wise in your own eyes, it's not wise, right? And so I'm not pointing anybody out. I'm just trying to get you to think and take inventory. So again, Joseph. Oh, let's see. There's so much about Joseph. I think the big one for me is, like, he excelled in the oddest of places. And even before he got there, like, Joseph refused to sleep with Potiphar's wife, to take the easy route. You know, like, this is like the perfect example of Christ. Like, he got locked up for something that he never did, right? And still was succeeding immensely. And yeah, I don't know, like, it doesn't look like what you would think it would look like. It doesn't look like how if you were to show Joseph that this was going to happen to him, he'd be like, there's no way that's going to happen. There's no way it'll pan out. There's no way all the moving parts, all this stuff, like, I don't believe it, all this stuff. His brothers sold him into slavery, all these different crazy things, and yet, like, through wisdom, he becomes a leader of one of the greatest nations in the world and helps so many people generations on and on. And so, again, doesn't look like what we would call wisdom, yet it's wise in God's eyes. Elijah. There's like 15 different great stories to illustrate this, but the biggest one we know is calling down fire from heaven, right? If you know anything about fire, and we've all heard this before, but like, you don't pour water on an altar that you want to set on fire. And Elijah poured water on the altar and then dug a trench around it and filled it with water and then had his people flood the altar with water three times. Like, you don't do that if you want to start a fire, unless, like, the factor that you're considering the most is God, right? And so, again, we could go on. Jesus is kind of self-explanatory. I threw it in there. But the reality is like, he doesn't live according to the world's ways, and yet everything he does is wisdom, right? And so it doesn't, like, the big picture is he gets crucified and everybody thinks, like, why would you do this? You know, like, if you just shut your mouth or play it cool for a little while, you can avoid death and all this stuff. But wisdom is laying down your life, you know? And so that is another huge thing that's against the ways of the world. Gideon, self-explanatory again, 10,000 people signed up for the army. The Lord tells him to do something specific. He does it, winds up with 300 men. Like, if you rationalize that, what's better to have if you're going to war, 10,000 men or 300? It's common sense. Again, David, so many different stories. I don't even know which one I was thinking of when I put this. But, man. No, it wasn't. I can't think of it right this moment. But anyway, you get the point. There's more we could say even too. Solomon, Rahab, the Bible talks about all these different people. Samson, I wanted to get into it, but there's not enough time. But the point is, every one of these people are commended by God. And yet, if you were to, like, line them up with the world standards, none of these people did anything that was wise or like, praiseworthy. Because it's all outside of the human mind, right? And so it has to be God's mind. It has to be Like, we have to have his mind if we're ever going to do things wise. If you line up with the way things are on earth, and you think about the way things are done on earth, none of these men would have done anything. You know, like, again, Abraham. Abraham went out to a land to which he did not know. Like, God said, like, hey, you're going to go here. And he was like, sign me up. And he's like, by the way, where's here? You know, like, think about that for a second. You know, like, if God told you to pack up and be like, hey, you're going to, like, Uzbekistan, you'd be like, where's that on the map? I've never even heard of that. I just realized the other day, like, Saigon is a place. I didn't know that. But, like, if God told me now, like, hey, you're going to Saigon, be like, is that a place? Like, is that, you know, like, up until last week, I didn't know what that is. So I'd be like, is country, you know, city? I don't know. Something like that. And so, and yet he went because he had a relationship with the Lord. He trusted God, and listening to God is wisdom. Not questioning, not rationalizing, not like, oh, what about this? Finances, what about that? What about this? And so faith and being obedient to what God says is wisdom, right? And so I took a couple of scriptures from Proverbs that don't make sense to the natural mind, but make sense when you see it and think about it through God's mind. And here's one of them. Proverbs 11:25. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. Right? And so if you were to sit down with a financial advisor, they would not tell you, like, hey, give your money away, spread it out, you know, help a lot of people, then you're going to have more money. They'd be like, hey, like, conserve, save your money. And again, this isn't like me telling you what to do with your money. I'm just using this as an example of what God says for increase, right? And so there's blessing on those who give, because God's a rich giver. God's a great giver, and we're called to be like him, and being like him, there is blessing. You'll be blessed, right? So it says there's one who withholds more than is right, and it leads to poverty. And so, like, if you have, think about, like, a practical example, if you have this great opportunity to give, you're like, nah, I'm going to hold on to my money because I'm saving up for this or I'm saving up for that. You might wind up poor because you're squandering an opportunity that God has given you, rather than like, man, like, if I give away, like, God, even though I've been saving up for this, if I give away, like, God will surely bless me, right? So I actually just thought of an example. I won't mention who it is, but a while ago, there was someone who was receiving money to help their ministry. And so they were collecting money to open a school, open a church, all this stuff. And it was going to cost a lot of money. And so they were like, when they would preach, they would say, like, I'm not here asking for your money. If you feel like God has put it on your heart to give, then great. But he went somewhere to preach, and that church had its own need for its raising up leaders in it and stuff like that. And it was like they had a goal of, like, raise $100,000 or whatever. And so this person, who was also raising a large amount of money, decided, like, I want to give money. But who in their right mind gives money when they're also trying to raise a lot of money, right? And so, but this person was like, I called my team, who's in charge of the money that we've been raising, and was like, hey, like, I know we're trying to conserve money and save because we have a deadline and we got to raise money, but I want to give $70,000 to this church because I believe in what they're doing. And so, like, they gave it willingly, not because they knew where they were going to get blessed, but because, like, they had it in their heart to be like God and do what God would do. And then they wound up even more blessed and got their building and all this other stuff. And so, like, God owns everything. And so when you're counting, I don't mean like numbers, but when you're considering on accomplishing something or doing something, the thing you ought to consider most is him, right? Or you're never going to get there. And so just a couple other scriptures to solidify what I'm saying. A lot of them talk about wealth. There are plenty others that don't talk about wealth, but I just chose a few of these because in the world, we often think in monetary. We often, most of our thoughts, we think in, like, the sense of money and monetary. And so here's another one, Proverbs 13:7. It says, there is one who makes himself rich yet has nothing, and one who makes himself poor yet has great riches. This is so amazing to me, right? And so, yeah, think about that, right? And so, like, Abraham, perfect example. There is one who makes himself rich, yet has nothing. There is one who makes himself poor. Abraham refused all the spoil. The next verse of the chapter says, the Lord spoke to Abraham and said, I am your reward. I am your exceedingly great reward and your shield. Like, that's just, it's so fascinating to me that it's the next scripture after he does that. Like, That's amazing. And so, again, you see a perfect example of it. And so, as always, the gospel, the word of God is an invitation for you. Like, Abraham's not some outlier. He was an amazing man, but he was just flesh and blood like you. So it's an invitation for you to have a similar testimony. And I'm not just talking about wealth. The gospel, there's a lot of, like, what I would call prosperity gospel in America, which is all about, like, if you serve Jesus, he'll make you rich money-wise, which isn't true. But the reality is that the gospel is prosperity, right? You know, and, like, what is it? 3 John, it's a very, very short book, but it starts with, like, I pray that you may prosper and be in good health even as your soul prospers. That's one of, like, the best scriptures in that whole thing. And so, like, the gospel is this prosperity of man, because man was never created to not be prosperous. He was created to be fruitful and multiply. And so that looks like your bank account. That looks like your mind, your heart, your soul, your household, your land. Everything you touch ought to be prosperous, because that's what God intended. So it's not a money message, but it affects your money. That's the way I'll leave it. Or it affects the stuff that you own or the thing that you put your hand to. Proverbs 16:20, it says, he who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. And so, like, again, this is amazing. He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. We could use Abraham again here. We can use any of those people, but we could use Joshua. Whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Everything that the Lord told him to do, he did it, and then he saw all of the Lord's word come to pass with the Jericho city walls falling. Proverbs 19:23. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. I love this scripture so much. Yeah, I don't know about you. Like, I want that in my life. Like, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. I always loved specifically Proverbs, but the whole word of God, it's very clear cut and concise. And so, like, when I read this, like, I don't need to have a good 401k. I don't need to have, like, good stock options and EPAs. I don't even know what half that stuff is. But, like, the reality is, like, you don't need to have any of that stuff. You don't need to invest. We were just talking, a couple of friends of mine were just talking about, like, meme coins. You don't need to invest in meme coins to be successful. And I'm not saying you can't do that. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But I'm saying, like, this is the recipe for prosperity in all of your being, in all of your life. So, like, he will abide in satisfaction. Like, I've read the scripture probably thousands of times, and I always, as great as my life has been and is in the Lord, I still read it and think, like, man, I'm so far from satisfaction, right? And so, like, it's one of those scriptures, like, you never arrive, which is just about all scripture, but it's like, man, like, that was amazing, Lord. You're so good. I've said that a million times in my life from different encounters, different experiences, my heart changing, seeing my behavior change, like, just being thankful and grateful for God, for what God is doing in my life. And then I'll read this and I'll be like, man, there is so much more. And so he will not be visited with evil, right? So, like, again, the times that we live in, and you could argue for every generation, I've said that before, but, like, the times that we live in, like, I'm signing up for that. Like, he will not, like, all, the keys, like, being in awe of the Lord and communing with the Lord. One, you abide inside satisfaction, and two, you avoid all the evil that's taking down other people, right? It's like the best formula on the planet, if you will. And so, again, wisdom, it doesn't make common sense. The average person would be like, the average person on the street would be like, man, make sure you have all this stuff. Make sure you have a whole bunch of money saved. Make sure you have a backup plan B, plan C, you know, make sure this, that, all this stuff. And this doesn't say any of that. And I'm not bashing those things. I'm simply saying, like, this comes first. And then out of this, maybe some of those ideas arise. And so I want to talk about Jonah, right? And so I actually wanted to read it, but it's so short, and yet it's so long for the time that we have, which is probably really low now. No, not so bad. So Jonah, right? Like, this is amazing. I just read this yesterday. It's such a simple book that, like, you read it and you can read it again. There's so much in, like, 3 short chapters. I don't even know that it's 3 pages in my Bible. But anyway, If you don't know the story of Jonah, God tells him to go to Nineveh and preach about repentance. He doesn't want to go, so the first thing he does is get on a ship and sail in the opposite direction as far as he can go. Eventually, God catches up with him. Not that he was ever not with him, but you know what I'm saying. There's a storm on the boat. They eventually throw him overboard. He gets swallowed by a big fish. Then the fish spits him up, and the Lord speaks to him again and says, go to Nineveh. He goes to Nineveh. He preaches the word to those people in Nineveh who are constantly doing evil before the face of the Lord. All those people repent, including the king, and God relents on his wrath because he was going to rain down fire or something like that and destroy Nineveh. And then Jonah's upset that God did that, right? So by definition, Jonah is a hypocrite, right? Jonah is what you would call someone who knows the word of God but doesn't live it or doesn't manifest it, right? And so like if you met, I'll just be straightforward. Like if you met someone like this, a believer on the street, you'd probably not like them. Be like, yo, you're such a hypocrite. You're always talking about the Bible. You're always like the Lord is speaking. The Lord is doing this. The Lord is doing that. But you're not willing to be like him and manifest what he's talking about, right? And so, I mean, Jonah's amazing, but technically he behaves like a hypocrite. And so we don't want to be people who have the word of God in our mouth, but not in our life, right? And so I find this fascinating. Again, the whole story is really great, but I'm going to just cut out a little snippet. It says in Jonah 2, verses 8 through 10, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. What a great scripture, right? And so everybody who trusts in anything that is not the Lord can never receive mercy because only the Lord is real and capable of showing mercy. So like if you serve God and you get into a pickle, you cry out for mercy, you're guaranteed to get his help. But if you don't serve God and you cry out to whatever you're serving, like let's say money or some other religion or whatever, anything can be a God if you're not careful. You cry out for deliverance, there's nothing, crickets, because there is no way. Like, and so this is fascinating to me. It says, this is when he's in the belly of the fish. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish and vomited Jonah onto dry land, right? And so here's what makes Jonah a hypocrite. When he goes the opposite way and rebels against the Lord causes calamity to come upon him and those who are with him, the storm. Then he gets thrown into the sea, a fish swallows him, and Jonah goes into this thing about how he's in the pit, and there's a lot of other scripture about it. And he's in the deepest darkness, the weeds surrounded me, the waters crashed in on me, all this stuff. And he says, but those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, meaning Jonah knows that even though he's done wrong, he can repent and God will deliver him, right? And so that's exactly what he does. I will sacrifice with you. To you with the voice of thanksgiving, I will pay what I have vowed. God can save me. Salvation is of the Lord. So he does that, and then he gets delivered. And then 5 minutes later, the Lord says, okay, like go do what I told you to do. And then he goes and does that, but he's mad when God delivers other people, even though he just got delivered. Like the definition of a hypocrite. And so what I'm getting at is like God wants us to not only carry his word of mouth, but to manifest his word. So that way people can see it. Like when people see Jesus, they wanted what he had. They wanted to be around him. They wanted, like, who is this man? They always asked all these different questions. And so wisdom, as we started with, is taking the word of God, taking what God has told you, taking what God has shown you, taking what God has revealed to you and acting on it, believing in it, going with it, no matter if it looks ridiculous. Before I get into this, actually, one of the things that's fascinating about that story is that so Jonah's on the boat, there's a storm that rises up, he's actually asleep in the bottom of the boat, and I encourage you all to read it too on your own time, it'll bless you. But Jonah's on the boat sleeping, and every crew member, it says, starts crying out to their God, whoever they worship, and they start throwing stuff overboard so the boat is lighter, all this different stuff, and nothing happens. So the captain goes down and finds Jonah asleep, and he says, like, what are you doing sleeping? You know, cry out to your God, perhaps he can save us. And so Jonah comes up and explains to them, like, they say to him, like, who are you? Where are you from? Cry out to your God and perhaps you can help us. This is the crew now. And he says, like, I'm a Hebrew. I serve the living God who made the sea and the earth, all this stuff. This storm is definitely upon us because of me. And so he explained to the crew that God told him to go somewhere and do something and he didn't do it. He went in the opposite direction. And their response, which I personally find so fascinating because they don't necessarily believe in his God, because if they had, they would have been able to stop the storm when they cried out to their God, right? Is Why did you do such a thing? Yeah. Right? Their response, people who don't even serve the God that Jonah serves, says, like, why didn't you listen when he told you to do what he told you to do? Right? And so, like, I don't know, it's a harsh word if you're not willing to, that's why I called this be willing. Like, it's a harsh word if you're not willing to surrender your life and do what God has called you to do, be who God has called you to be. But it's a really, like, encouraging word. Like, dude, like, if God spoke to you and told you to do something, if the word says this, then, like, get with the program, you know? And so I connected the dots a little bit here. I didn't, the Lord did, but it's the same story, kind of, if you think about it. So I'm going to read Matthew 18, kind of lengthy, really great story, though, but just bear with me. If you've read it before, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35 in the New King James Version. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Then Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. So I'm going to pause right here. I put this in red because this is just fascinating to me, or amazing, however you want to look at it. But so much, like, I've met so many Christians, and probably myself at some point in life when I didn't understand, who are like, man, like, I don't think God can forgive me for this or for that. And the whole, like, premise of God's kingdom is the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants, right? And so, like, if you believe that, then, like, the only reason that Jesus came is because God was looking to settle accounts with his servants, meaning everybody on the planet, regardless of who they did or what they done, because it doesn't say anything about what they did or how they would be, but that his motive would be to settle accounts with his servants. So just a really great truth that kind of puts a nail in the coffin, if you will. And so it goes on, it says, and when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10 talents, but he was not able to pay. His master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. Then the servant fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave his debt. Now, before I finish, though, consider the parallels or the similarities between this and Jonah, right? The story of Jonah. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you. And he could not, but he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fell-down servants saw what had been done, I think I worded that wrong, but they were grieved and came and told their master. When his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servants, just as I have had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to his tortures until he should pay all that was due to him. It says, so my heavenly Father will do to each of you from his heart if you do not forgive your brother of his trespasses. Right? And so Jonah says to God, When Nineveh is not being destroyed because God has mercy on it because they turned from their evil ways, Jonah's upset, right? And Jonah's sitting outside the city waiting for God to burn it down or destroy it, whatever, and it's not happening. And then Jonah begins to get angry, and the Lord speaks and says, do you have the right to be angry, right? And so, like, same thing. Like, you should have shown compassion. Says, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have had compassion on your fellow servants, just that I have had pity on you? Do you have the right to be angry? Like, and so the reality is, like, you have the right to be like God and show compassion just as he showed compassion, right? And so we only become hypocrites when we refuse to become what God has been for us, right? And so, like, there is grace and truth and all these wonderful things for you to be like God and be forgiveness and walk out and live the way Jesus has called us to live. And so it goes on and says, so your heavenly Father will do to each of you from his heart if you do not forgive, sorry, from his heart does not, I worded this wrong. If you do not forgive your brother from your heart of his trespasses, we'll say it like that. But what I want to get at is forgiveness ought not to be something that we do, but rather who we are, right? And so like Jesus says to Peter in the beginning of this passage, not 7 times, but up to 70 times 7 times. And so think about like the reality of that is he could have said 5 gazillion times, whatever. What he's getting at is not about the number of times, because if you're counting it, then it's not sincere. It's about like, once I reach a certain number, then I won't forgive you anymore, which means it's not genuine. You're just doing it because you were told to do it rather than doing it because you actually care about the person and you want to have compassion on them, right? And so like Jonah could have had that mentality because he loved it when God delivered him from the whale. And even there's another little like snippet of story where God raises up a plant to shade him from the heat. He loves it when God is kind to him, but hates it when God is kind to others. And so I think some of that is a lack of willingness, being a hypocrite, but some of that is also, what's the word? I just had it and I left my mind. Some of that is also, I'd say like selfishness and wanting like God to treat you one way and treat other people another way. Or even I'd go as far as to say it's self-righteousness. It's thinking that you're better than somebody else. Like, oh, like I deserve to be set free from the belly of the whale or from the heat of the day you provided shade. I deserve to be shown mercy, but these people don't deserve it. And the reality is that none of us deserve it, but God gave it anyway, right? And so, amazing stuff. So wisdom, because all this is under the blanket of wisdom, which is what I started with, is fully committing to yourself to God, to his ways, to his heart, to his leadership. There's a million, to his responses, to his motives, to his agendas, to the way he thinks, all these different things. But it's submitting to that. You know, like Jonah could have been, I don't know, like the story could have been like, and God spoke to Jonah and told him to go to Nineveh, and Jonah was like, I'm on it, you know, like fully willing, like I can't wait to see what God is going to do and how he's going to spare all these people in Nineveh, if Jonah truly cared about those people. And so like, there's the same, you don't have to look too far to find Nineveh in the world, right? It's really like you go outside the door and Nineveh's right there. And so do you want to see them destroyed, or do you want to see God show compassion on them? Because God, like the thing that hit me this time reading the story of Jonah is like God didn't change his mind, right? And so this is so complex, but like the minute Jonah's like, I'm out, I'm going to Tarshish, which God already knew he was going to do anyway, by the way. But when Jonah decided that and went, God didn't like, all right, I'll find another prophet. Like he didn't change his mind about Jonah, and he didn't change his mind about the people who are perishing. And he's not, you know, like that applies to us. He's not going to find somebody else, and he's not going to change his mind about how he loves us and cares about us, right? And so God could have been like so offended or frustrated or annoyed that Jonah like just turned his back on God and went and completely did the opposite of what he said, all this stuff. And yet he's the same, right? And so what do we look like? That's kind of what I said. God's character is eternal and everlasting, right? It doesn't change based on man's do's or doesn't do, based on how he lives and how he didn't live, if he made the mark or if he missed it, if he chose to believe in God and run with him or if he didn't. Like, God's character is still the same. What about yours? And so, like, what do you look like when people that you maybe, I don't know, gave great trust to turn and go completely 100 miles in the opposite direction, you know? And so, like, there's a place for you and me, for you and me to be like God. I didn't put this in here, but it came to me during worship. And so if you read the New Testament, the gospel specifically, in the book of Luke and in the book of Matthew, it's part of like the ending or the middle, I'll say, of the Beatitudes, right? So Jesus shares this amazing message all about like how to live. You say, I say, this and that. But he ends those passages both times in Matthew and in Luke. And in Luke, he ends it with, And if you lend to those who you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing for return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. So love your enemies is the message, right? And then he says, for he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Again, here we're seeing Jonah. And then it says in verse 36, and this is what I want to hold in on. It says, therefore be merciful, just as your Father is also merciful. Right? And then in Matthew, though, the same scripture. Now remember, two different people writing what is being said by Jesus. So he might have said it more than once, because I believe he preached his messages more than just one time. But the reality is it could be argued that they're both listening to the same message at the same time, right? So one person said, therefore be merciful just as your heavenly Father is merciful. And the other person, Matthew, says, therefore you shall be perfect just as your heavenly Father is perfect. Right? And so perfection is compared with love or being merciful. The word merciful translates to loving kindness, right? And so that's crazy to me. That's just fascinating. Jesus or the word of God compares being perfect, not to having a lot of money or stature or accolade or people loving you or wealth, mansions, all this stuff, but comparing to how much you love your neighbor. That is compared to being perfect. And so God wants to establish that in us. And so I said, remember Jesus' response to Peter up to 70 times seven, meaning always forgive. Don't do forgiveness, but be forgiveness. And so the key is if you're going to live and walk and breathe love and forgiveness, you have to see that God first loves you, right? And so like you have to get alone and allow God to establish that, allow God to settle your heart and your mind and to establish the truths in your life. And so in 1 Timothy 1:5, I'm going to finish out with these last couple of scriptures. It says, these are two different translations. The first one is NJKV. It says, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. In another translation, it says, the goal of the instruction. The bottom one says, the purpose of my instruction is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a genuine faith. I happen to like the word clear conscience. But the reality of it is like the only reason that God's spirit came to earth and the only reason that we have the Bible is for this reason alone, is that you would love your neighbor and it would come from these things, that you have genuine faith, you believe who God says he is, what Jesus has done, your heart has been washed, so your motives are clean, and you have a clear conscience, meaning you know that God thinks that you're innocent before him and that he doesn't count your wrongs against you. And it's the only way you'll ever be able to successfully love, and it's the only reason why you're on the planet, right? And so if we go back to Jonah, like, what if Jonah had lived this way? And technically he couldn't because Christ wasn't crucified, but he could have had at least a little bit more willingness. You know, like David was called a man after God's own heart. So there was clearly a place where Jonah could have, like, I don't really want to do this, God, but I'm going to do it because, you know, like, I know that you're loving and I represent you, so I'm going to do it anyway. But we can have the thing, can have a heart posture where, like, I want to do it. I want to go out and love the unlovable because it's who you've created me to be. I want to go out and be living, breathing forgiveness because anything else is a lie that I've accepted as truth over time. And so, like, God wants to refine us and give us real wisdom. And so we started out this whole thing with wisdom doesn't always look like what you think it looks like, right? And so, like, if you had somebody come in here off the street or even a large portion of like my friends or everybody here who doesn't maybe know the Lord, and you ask them the question that Peter asked Jesus, like, oh, like my friend has wronged me 10 times now. How many times should I forgive him? You'd probably hear things like, bro, like get new friends, you know, like get over it. You know, like they're annoying anyway. I've been around them. I don't know how you put up with them. A whole bunch is just trash. And you'd come up with a conclusion. If you talk to enough people, then you'd have enough reasons to be like, you know what? Everybody seems to be saying the same thing. They must be right. Right? It's true though. Like we look for like, you get one person's opinion. They say like, oh, like you should get rid of, you should probably cut that friendship off. It's not bearing you fruit. And then you say like, oh, but I really love this friend. And so it's one versus one, right? Now you have a couple more people and then it's like three versus one. And then you're beginning like, oh, the whole world thinks this way. My perspective must be the wrong one because it's outnumbered, right? But like, what does numbers mean when it comes to the kingdom of God, you know? And so I love this statement from a preacher that I admire. He always says, like, one in Christ is the majority, right? And so, like, you have you say, but I say, right? Like Jesus says something and he's only one person saying that one thing, but it surpasses all of the other people saying the opposite or saying something else. And so we need a better perspective. And so it doesn't look like the way the world looks like, but it's still the right way. And so you need to have your own strong relationship with the Lord where his voice matters above all else. You know, like I have close friends that I enjoy talking with and I enjoy giving advice, and I do my best to make sure that I would say what the Lord would say, but like you can hear what I'm saying and still like not access it or manifest it, for lack of a better word. And so like if you don't hear God speak the truth and make it real to you, it'll never materialize. And so it has to come, like you can encourage somebody all day long, but if they don't get alone with God and let God bring that truth alive in them, they'll never manifest what you're talking about. It'll just be like a good talk. It'll just be like, that's encouraging, but they'll never go away changed because you don't have the power to bring change, but he has the power to bring change. And so a couple of takeaways before I read these last verses. And one is, like, for thousands of years, man has been trying to change God. And we see, like the story of Jonah, he is unsuccessful, but God has been successful in changing man, right? And so like even now, there's so much pressure, like, oh, God's for this, God's for that. Half churches think God's okay with homosexuality, all this other stuff. But the reality is like they're not gonna win that war because God's never gonna change, right? He's consistent. And so like that is so fascinating to me. It's so much to get into, but the reality is like you will grow weary and fall apart long before God ever gets even close to tired or even gets close to changing his mind, because it's not within his nature, right? Like he doesn't have the ability to not show forgiveness because it's who he is, right? And so I think like if that was explained, I feel like so many people would just surrender. Like you realize you're in a war that you can't win. Like you'd be like, that's just dumb. Like who would start a war like that? Who would fight against somebody you have no chance of winning? Like who would play a video game? There was a video game that came out a while ago. I happen to like video games. But there was a video game that came out a lot ago and it was really popular. I can't remember the name for the life of me. But if I do, I'll mention it and you can look it up. But it was like a great game, but people hated it because it was so hard that very few people could actually beat it. It was like one of those games that like you had to be like a serious gamer to actually beat it because it was like really, really agonizingly hard. But they made it that way deliberately. And so like who would sign up? Like only few like really hardcore gamers wanted to play it because it was so hard you couldn't beat it. And so like who's signing up for a war you can't win? And so if you see that, then you surrender and submit to the winning team, right? And so that's who we're called to be. We're called to be those who have surrendered our lives to the winning team, and God has made a difference in our life, and now we can live like Jesus has called us to be. So I'm going to close out with this. It says in Proverbs 16:15, "In the light of the king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud of the latter rain." Right? And so I chose this verse because if you're going to have life, you're going to have to get before the king. It's that simple. Again, it's clear cut. It doesn't say anything about your stock options. It doesn't say anything about how many times you go to church on Sunday. It doesn't say anything about your friends group. It doesn't say how many scriptures you've memorized. It doesn't say how many times people have prayed for you, laid hands on you, how many conferences you've attended. It doesn't say anything about them. And there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But if you're going to have life, you're going to have had an encounter face to face with God. And so it's pretty simple and clear cut. And then Ecclesiastes 8:1 says, "Who is like a wise man and knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the sternness of his face is changed." And so when you have wisdom, your heart is transformed and you begin to become compassionate, right? And so I'll throw this back to Jonah to close it out. Like if Jonah had the word but no wisdom, and therefore the sternness of his face was not changed, right? Does that make sense? And so the reality of that is like in Proverbs 8, it actually says that God is wisdom. So Jonah had the word of God without God, right? And so we don't ever want to, like, if you find yourself in that place, God wants you to have him, not just talk his talk or have his language or be able to quote his word, but to actually have the manifestation of his love inside of you that you can reach the world with. And so, but I don't want to belittle the word, right? So I'm not speaking against having the word like Jonah had, because it's really important to have God's word, both the active word of God and the written word of God in your heart and in your mind. But it's about being willing to become that word as much as it is knowing that word. The two go hand in hand. And so a man's wisdom makes his face change and the sternness of his face is changed. And so if God gives you wisdom, you'll shine. It's that simple. And so I say all that to say, like, choose God, choose wisdom, get before the Lord and let him transform you. Let him give you crazy ideas. Let him show you what real wisdom looks like. You know, there have been so many times in my life where I thought, like, oh, this isn't a really good idea, you know, and it doesn't, like, to the natural mind, the truth makes no sense. But you're not supposed to analyze the truth with your natural mind. You're supposed to get his mind so then you can think about truth correctly. And you're like, you know, like, there was what those people did, it's not up there anymore, but the people that I mentioned in the beginning, they couldn't have made better choices. Right? Like them trusting in God was the best possible outcome. And they chose to do that. And they set the example for us. And so, like, if you read about it and think, like, wow, that's crazy. There's so many other stories. But the reality is like, that was wise. And I kind of said that earlier. But so, does that make sense? I said in the beginning, I'm not sure how to convey it sometimes. But, like, we want to choose things that look ridiculous, but that's actually wisdom. Does that make sense? Like, what seems obscure and out of place, especially I believe in these times and just out there, is actually the right way. And so I'm not saying look for weird things to do. I'm saying, like, get before the Lord and let God show you what he has for you, but it may not look like what you think it looks like. You know, I don't wanna go too much further than that, but just be open, be willing. You know, God might call you to build an ark. I doubt it in the sense of, like, he's not going to flood the earth, but I'm saying, like, he might call you to do something that even your close Christian friends might say, like, that's a little out there, you know? And so, like, again, one voice, his voice is the voice that matters. And so let's be tuned in and focused. I'm going to just pray us out. God, thank you that you love us and that you care about us and that you want us to be wise in your eyes and in your ways, God. Show us what wisdom really looks like, Lord, and give us a childlike faith to do even the most ridiculous things that you have called us to do, God. We don't want to be a hypocrite and just have the word in our mouth. We want to have the word in our lives, God, that people would see it and that we would partner with your intentions and your motives and your dreams and see the world change, see the world turn from wickedness and live. Thank you, Lord, for loving us and continue to empower us and encourage us. In Jesus' name, amen.